I'm sure you'll do all those.
Here, read your prayer from last night. Read your prayer. Read last
That's pretty special. Yeah. Well, that's how parents are kind of a demonstration or job, right?
They're shepherds, right? Yeah. Shepherds, right?
Like, I feel I'm sorry. So the thing for today, the good woman, you got to and you're going to play out these pieces. Okay, and you're making a chair. Well, that's yeah, you can think about that or listen to whatever.
You're doing good there, right? Thank you. Listen, he's trying really hard, and that's what we need. That's what we need. Yeah. And this is that's why I'm here. Right. Right. We tried. Well, you could try, or you could not try. That was yesterday. We went to Chicken Drop. So that's like that's the river behind us there.
Is it time to start?
It's a little bit of a hike. It's actually not too bad. It actually is a mile and a half. It's not straight up and like even. Now it is if you go the short way. If you go the long way, it's very nice. I mean, our whole So our whole group went.
Good morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning and all of those that are on Zoom. I'm just going to zoom through the announcements quickly and summarize them. So we still have the basket at the back of the sanctuary for your envelopes for ordering poinsettias in honor of or in memory of someone. We also have the basket for Christmas cards for our shut-ins. Both of those things have a deadline of November 26th. With Christmas coming, we still have cookbooks and ornaments from our 100th anniversary. The ornaments are Christmas tree ornaments. They're wooden ornaments with the tree or with the church engraved on them. Take a look at those. Also note, we're giving you plenty of notice about our congregational meeting. That's going to be January 21st. And you also see a comment here about the movie night and craft night. Kids crafts that night with a movie for the kids and then a movie that the adults will enjoy as well. And it's a light meal. So eat a little something before you come? No. Okay. How light? Okay. Yeah, just a light meal. Hot dogs and so forth. Okay. So just a light meal to go with it. The fact that it's a meal, crafts, and movies, I think. And of course, people will be bringing desserts, yes. That's a standard. No matter what we're doing, we have to have desserts. Okay, and then you see, too, I've got a note in the bulletin, and you got an email. If anyone's interested in taking over the the duties of sexton. Barth and Nancy Keck are retiring from that position. We'll need someone. We can give you the job description. We can explain all the details. But basically, the highlight of that position is cleaning the church and making sure that it's open and ready with the heat or the air conditioning turned on, that sort of thing, when we have events. So if that's something that you think you can help out with, please chat with me. We'll see if it's something that fits your schedule, something that you might be able to do for us. I also, Donna had something that she wanted to announce as well, if we could get a microphone to her. Oh, I'm sorry. Don over there.
There's only one Don. Believe it or not. Believe it or not, in 2 weeks, Advent starts. So that puts into action decorating our church. December the 2nd, Saturday, December 2nd at 9 o'clock, we are going to meet to decorate. Everyone's welcome to help and participate. Also, next Sunday, we would ask if we could have volunteers to help bring our Christmas decorations up from the basement and put them back here at the rail, so that part of our work is done for us. It should only take a few minutes.
Okay, thank you. So if you're able to help with bringing things up and then help with decorating, see Donna, but especially for next week, so she knows someone's helping out with carrying boxes up. Okay, anything else that we need to share as far as announcements, the schedule, anything like that? All right, well then, let's prepare our hearts for worship then. Heavenly Father, we are here. We're here to praise you. We're here to worship you. We're here because you are worthy of our praise. No matter what kind of mood we're in, no matter how tired we might be, no matter how comfortable it might have been to just stay home, we know that you are always worthy of our praise, and this is an opportunity for us to come together and to share our praise, to lift our voices together, to hear from you as a group, as a family. And so I pray, Lord, that all that we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. Speak to us, Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able for our call to worship. As I read from Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song."
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my soul. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my soul. You are the King of my heart.
Your
Take a moment to look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. All right. So does everybody feel like they're glad they're here now?
Yeah.
All right. Good. Well, let's take a moment to lift up praises and prayer requests. And we'll just open it up to either right from the beginning. Oh, Bill, to your right. You got one actually already. Deb, we got one. There's somebody up front here. But we'll go with Bill. Go ahead. Hang on 1 second. There you go. I think you're on now.
Seconds up.
There we go.
Big thank you from the committee that runs the table, and the volunteers did great. I mean, just great. People showed up even after work to help get the partitions back up, the tables and everything. I didn't have to touch anything outside of that. But Joanne helped quite a bit, and Bill, they were a blessing, and just a great big thank you, and I know God was looking down on us and smiling that night. Thank you.
We went to Christmas Village with our family and some friends and had a great time, and also wanted to, me and Ian went to Chickie's Rock yesterday and had a great time with the Boy Scouts.
Oh, good. Any other? Okay. One in the back. Yep.
An update on my mom, Joyce Miller. She came home on Tuesday, praise God.
Yeah.
And she was doing great till the physical therapist told her she didn't need to use the walker, and then she probably overdid it and also was putting too much emphasis on her good side. So yesterday she was in a lot of pain from her back hurting on the good side. She's doing better this morning, so we're thankful for that, and we're just praying for God's healing hand on that situation.
Okay, good. Yes, thank you for the update. Any others? Okay. Well, then let's just go to the Lord in prayer with all of our praises, and I might give you some time to quietly lift up concerns that are on your heart. Let's pray. Creator, Lord, Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We acknowledge your awesomeness, your holiness, but also your tender love and your concern for each and every one of us. We thank you for opportunities for family to do things together and have fun together and enjoy your creation. If we're outside and we see the colors, some trees still have their leaves, a vibrant red and yellow leaves all over the ground. You're just such an artist. We thank you for the healing that you are performing on those who are recovering from surgeries, or even just recovering from illnesses, or recovering from a bad situation that brought them down. And you bring joy whenever we think about you. And we know that you're in charge, and just recognize that you are who you are. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, all you have done for us, and all that you will. You've told us you're never going to change, and you're never going to leave us. Father, we thank you for the way that you take care of us through the week with our incomes, and we say that we give a portion back, but really, we should remember that you're giving us 90%. When we talk about just giving a tithe back, it's really that you're giving us all that we have, and you're just saying, here, you get to keep 90% of it. And so, Father, I just pray that as we have returned a portion back, that we've done it with the right kind of hearts. I pray that we've done it as worship. We've done it with thankful hearts. And I just pray that you would accept the offering that we have provided, and that you will use it to further your kingdom and to further your church. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue by singing. Seems kind of appropriate that this morning our lesson, the text that we're going to be reading and the sermon that we're going to be hearing and so forth, it talks about or gives examples of being uncomfortable. I know that I'm somewhat tired just from the last two, three days that we've, the things that we've been doing, maybe going with the scouts and doing things like that, you get a little tired and might not be real comfortable today. It might have been, like I said earlier, it might have been just much more comfortable to stay in bed. So I'm glad you were able to fight through that this morning and get here. But there's a book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan, a pastor and an author. And he has a quote that kind of helps us to think about our comfort, and it relates to today's message. He says, "Life is comfortable when you separate yourself from people who are different from you." And think about that. Life is comfortable when you separate yourself from people who are different from you. But God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust Him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if He doesn't come through. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust Him so completely that we're unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if He doesn't come through. In today's story, Philip really has to trust God completely. He has to trust that God is going to come through for him. Because what God is asking Philip to do in today's text, in many ways, just doesn't make sense. And I'm sure it doesn't make sense to him in a worldly sense. I remember when we first started as transition parents. As I was attending seminary, we were transition parents down for Jubilee Ministry in Lebanon. We lived with people who were transitioning out of prison and into the world. And I know that we had family members who were very concerned about the fact that you're going to be living with inmates. You know, and like, well, we found them to be people that we could be comfortable with. It was not a problem. But it is a new situation. It's strange. And there are people who see it as not making sense. And all the things that we gave up in order to move there and so forth. So it's just sometimes these things just don't seem to make sense for us. But God doesn't call us to be comfortable. Philip has experienced this persecution that's going on in Jerusalem. It started with the stoning of Stephen. And when that happened, then all but the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, which we said then forces them, is an uncomfortable situation that forces them out, forces them to follow Jesus' command. And that group of people who were leaving included another man named Philip. And there was something that came up last week, and it was a good point, and I want to make sure you understand. This is not the Apostle Philip. Yes, there is one, and I want to make sure that we're looking at the fact that this is not the Apostle. This is a guy, an average guy that was in the church, in the congregation, that was chosen to be part of that seven, part of the group that's going to go out and make sure that everybody's getting the bread they're supposed to get. So there was nothing quote-unquote special in that way about him. He was just doing his job as the bread giver, making sure that all these widows were getting the bread, getting the food that they were supposed to get. And when he scatters with all the rest of the people, he ends up in Samaria. And he's preaching, he performs miracles, he casts out impure spirits, and there was great joy in the city, the Bible told us. And why not? You know, this was just, there was a spiritual awakening in this city. And Philip is right there in the middle of it. His ministry is going very, very well. He could easily get comfortable here. I mean, this is like a dream for any kind of pastor or evangelist or whatever. People are listening to him. They're reacting. They're getting baptized, remember? They were converting. He is turning that city around with God's help. He's never taking the credit for it, but he's in the middle of all of this turnaround in this city. So he could easily get very comfortable here. But God has other plans. And that's where we are today in chapter 8, starting in verse 26. After Peter and John have left, they've returned to Jerusalem, but they're also preaching in Samaritan villages as they're going back home. And verse 28 tells us, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now there were two roads that led south from Jerusalem. The one they're talking about would go over toward the coast and would meet up with the road that's going down the coastline. It would catch up with it before the town of Gaza, and then it would continue on down into Egypt. And Gaza at that time was fairly deserted. And the road, it says, is a desert road. After leading such a great awakening in this city with all these people, things are going his way. He's got so many people to talk to, so many people that he's helping to convert. And now it's very possible that if he follows this calling from this angel, he'll have nobody to preach to. He'll be on a desert road with nobody around. It's a barely used road, and it runs by a deserted city. So it probably sounds a little bit absurd to Philip. Things are going well here. Why do you want me to leave what's going on to do that? But he goes. And we see why he was asked to go there. Verse 27 says, "So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians." And we have a whole lot of stuff going on here in that one sentence. A eunuch was a trusted official in the royal court that would take care of lots of things for the queen. And the queen was called a Candace. Candace was not her name. It was a title, much like Caesar, or much like, Caesar's the only one I can think of at the moment. But the name, Pharaoh would be another one. You know, it's a title, not an actual name. And so he is in charge of the treasury. He's that guy. He's the secretary of the treasury, if you will, for the queen of Ethiopia. He's a pretty important guy. And that's what we learn from that verse then. Now, kings were too busy doing king stuff, okay? And so they would turn over the administration to the women, to the queens. And I know what you're thinking, ladies, and you're probably right. But they were taking care of all the administrative duties, and then they had these eunuchs who would help them out and take care of, you know, following the commands that these Candaces, these queens, would tell them to do. And this particular eunuch hails from Nubia, it's assumed, where it's now called Sudan. And it was a kingdom that had lasted since 750 BC. It was a very strong kingdom down there. And in fact, the Romans didn't even want to go down and attack them. They were that strong. They ended up creating peace treaties with them and trade treaties. So it's a very powerful, seems very wealthy nation that he represents. And it says that this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So now we know, too, that he apparently is what they refer to as a God-fearer. He loves God, he knows God, but he's not a Jew. He's not able to do the things that the Jews did to become part of the covenant. I'm talking kind of cryptic, you understand, hopefully, as adults. It's a family-friendly show here, so... But you understand, he's able to do everything to show that he believes in God, except for that one thing that that they'd had to do to become part of the covenant. Now, he's heading back home. He had been in Jerusalem, and 28 says, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So this eunuch, this man is sitting in a chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, we just go past that real quickly. But you got to stop for a minute. They couldn't just go to Books a Million and grab a Bible and everybody have a copy or two or whatever. If the fact that he is reading the scripture, he is reading a scroll that has the book of Isaiah written out on it, indicates that he's a very wealthy man. Those were hard to get a hold of. They're very rare. They don't have many copies of them. But he was able to purchase one. And he's got one there in his chariot with him because he's reading it. He's reading it to himself, reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot. Now, when you think about chariot, for some reason, when I think chariot, I immediately go to Ben-Hur. And I'm thinking of the guys, you know, kind of racing in these like two-person chariots or something. This apparently is much bigger than that. Because we're going to see that there's an attendant and so forth, and he's invited to jump in. So think of probably a four-wheeled chariot of some kind that's being pulled as he's going along the road here. And verse 29 says that the Spirit told Philip, go up to that chariot and stay near it. Now, he's probably wondering in his mind whether this is really God talking to him or not. Now, maybe not. Maybe there's no hesitancy at all. But I just feel like, you know how you have the TV shows or the movies where you see an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other side, and one's saying do it, the other saying don't do it, and you got to figure out which one you're going to listen to. Well, he can't see his shoulders. He can't see any of that. All he's hearing is someone saying, go up there and hang out near that chariot. Why? That guy's obviously part of royalty. He's rich. There's a whole entourage. Why would I go up and visit him? Why would I go hang out at his chariot? He's probably going to think I'm trying to hurt him or something. But he goes. It says, Philip ran up, in verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So stop there for a second. This chariot is probably moving. It's an entourage. So Philip's got to come up beside them. So kind of picture him sort of jogging. Hey, I hear you reading something. You know, he's, you know, they're probably moving along as he gets their attention. And he asks them, he hears the man reading, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And he had to be careful, I'm sure, because you could ask that in a very arrogant way. Do you even understand what you're reading? You know? No, it's a very polite, do you understand what you're reading? It's a great way to start a conversation with someone. He hears that he's reading Isaiah, and he asks him, do you understand? And verse 31 shows the eunuch's humility, I think. 31 says, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? I think that's a wonderfully humble response. He probably is a very educated man, just the fact that he can read the scroll himself. But he says, how can I? How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? That's where Sunday school teachers are so important. That's where speakers, guest speakers, that's where people talk about, well, I don't need to go to church. I can read the Bible myself. Well, hopefully you have a lot of reference books on your shelf that you can go to, because you will understand most of this. And it will make sense to you, and you'll pull things out of it. But there's a lot that's kind of hidden when we read this in a 21st century, through a 21st century lens. There are things that we don't understand. And when you suddenly are introduced to the fact that here's what the culture knew at the time, or here's what they did at the time, oh, wow, that makes so much more sense to me now. This man, even though he's educated, even though he could read that and could just make some sense out of it, he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Again, indicating that this chariot must be a pretty big chariot. And so as he crawls in, sits down beside, verse 32 says, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And here's what he was reading. He was led like a sheep, like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. He's right in the middle of Isaiah 53, like I said. And he's reading all of this. And he comes up in verse 34, says, he asks Philip, he says, tell me, please, Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or about someone else? And that's a perfect opening then. Philip now has a wide open door to start explaining, start evangelizing to him. Who's he talking about? In verse 35, it says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." And I'm sure that he went through he got to the entire gospel message, but I'm sure he continued on through Isaiah. I'm sure he talked about prophecy and the expectation of the Messiah. And I wonder if he probably took the opportunity, since the eunuch is in Isaiah 53, he's very close. Just a few chapters later in Isaiah 56, I bet he pointed out the verses in here that would be especially meaningful to this official, to this eunuch. In Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3, we read, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.'" The Jews didn't hold them in such high regard. And here he would be reading about how God has a special plan for even them, to include them as well. Verse 36, we go on. He says, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And the eunuch answered, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he gave orders to the chariot to stop." So again, there is at least one attendant in the chariot besides himself and Philip, again, giving us an idea about the size of the chariot. He's obviously a God-fearer. We talked about that. He's returning home from worship in Jerusalem. And he knows that the Jewish view of a full conversion includes baptism. Now, a lot of times they would take the Gentile, if you were going to become a believer and become a Jew, they would have you baptized. You go in as a Gentile, you come back up as a Jew. They also then would baptize you as a Jew to become a Christian. We'll get into that much later in Acts, where they thought they had to have a two-step process. But he recognizes the importance of baptism here. He sees some water and says, "Hey, what stops me from getting baptized?" And Philip says, "You know, let's do it." And so it says, when Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, Philip baptized him. Verse 39 says, "When they came up out of the water," so they're done baptizing, he's brought him back up, they start to walk out of the water, "the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." Okay, in very theological terms, this is weird, okay? This doesn't happen much. But they just walk out, and poof, Philip has disappeared. Philip's disappeared. He's not there. But what gets me is the fact that the eunuch seems to be so chill about it. It doesn't say that he, or he goes crazy or anything. He just went on his way rejoicing. Okay. So he also seems to understand the power of God, that God can do anything. That man was here, he's not here. Okay, but I'm going to keep rejoicing. It didn't stop him. And then it says, in verse 40, "Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." It sounds like Azotus, or however you pronounce it, is about 20 to 25 miles away from where he just was. So he didn't just hide behind a bush and then go on. though this was God, taking Philip out of that moment. Just poof, he's just gone. It's been accomplished. Move on. I got another thing for you now. We also find out that through Philip, also through possibly the eunuch, but with the eunuch going back then to Ethiopia, that area, they started, Christianity spread down there, and it actually became the official religion, or they became Christian. They were declared Christian around the 6th century A.D., So Philip accomplished the mission that he was given, even though it was uncomfortable. Remember how he was in a city in Samaria, lots of people, great ministry going on, and then he was pulled away. He was asked to just go minister to one. You know, and I know that if you had the opportunity and you knew that you were going to be successful, if you had the opportunity to go preach to or talk to, not preach to, but in his case, he's just sharing the gospel. If you could share it with 100 people or you could share it with one, maybe you'd feel like you're more comfortable with one. But if you're looking for results, if you will, you'd go for that 100, right? If you know that they're going to be receptive to it. And he had a great ministry going with all these hundreds of people. But he was asked to kind of leave that all behind, leave the comfortable, go to this desert road and deal with one person, do a one-on-one ministry. And he did it. And God equipped him. God gave him everything he needed, including some water on this desert road. Every one of us needs to be ready to be an evangelist. Every one of us needs to be ready to be uncomfortable. He took him out of his comfortable situation, put him in an uncomfortable one. Philip was just handing out bread for a while, but he ended up sharing the bread of life. In fact, he became so well known as an evangelist that Paul, actually later refers to him in Acts 21. And I don't know how long it'll take before we get to 21, so I'm going to go ahead and read it to you now. But Acts 21, verse 8 says, and they were doing whatever they were doing there, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, which we just read that that's where Philip went. We reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist. He's actually called that now. Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. Going back and referring to the fact that he was one of those seven people who was called to give out bread. We need to be ready to be uncomfortable. I started with a quote from this book from Francis Chan. I want to end with one as well. Because he gets to a point where he starts talking about whether we're lukewarm, whether we value our safety and our comfort more than what we're asked to do, perhaps, by God. He has a quote in here that people who are obsessed with Jesus aren't consumed with their personal safety and comfort above all else. Obsessed people care more about God's kingdom coming to this earth than their own lives being shielded from pain or distress. We're going to be sharing in the sacrament of communion. And you remember, you'll hear me repeat, that God, that Jesus told his disciples as they were taking this to take it whenever they do it in remembrance of him. So when you take this communion, I want you to remember him. And I want you to remember how uncomfortable he was. What he was willing to stand, what he was willing to bear, the comfort that he gave up in heaven, the comfort that he gave up by hanging on that cross. Remember, not just the physical discomfort, but the mental. Remember the night before as he's crying out to his Father saying, if there's any other way, but your will be done. There was mental anguish. Then there's physical anguish. But he did it all because of love. And I just want you to remember and be thinking about that today as we get ready to take communion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, because of your tender mercy, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. And by the offering of himself, suffering once, made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in his gospel, he has instituted a memorial of his death and instructed that we continue it until his coming again. Gracious Father, we come to this table trusting in your great mercies. May we receive this sacrament with devout, believing, and grateful hearts as we receive the bread and the juice in memory of his passion. May his death be ever before us, quickening us to a holy resolve to hate sin, to love Christ, and to serve you through him. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And they will bring you the bread first. We'll all take it together, and then they'll bring you the juice afterwards. We know that in the night that the Lord was betrayed, he got his disciples together. They had a meal, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to each of his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same manner then, he took the cup. It was actually the third cup, a third of four in the whole Jewish ceremony that they were going through, the dinner that they were having. But he took that cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take it as often as you do in remembrance of me. Take, drink, and remember." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you gave, for who you gave as a sacrifice for us, for all the things that we have done. We thank you for the gift of salvation that was provided through this. We thank you for this opportunity to remember the grief, the discomfort, the love that was shown through the act that we remember today. We thank you, Lord. Amen. You can place your cups. Thank you, ushers. You can place your cups in the little holders right in front of you. And then if you're able, I'll invite you to stand and we'll sing our final hymn. We read that after they had their dinner, they sang a hymn. Let's stand, if you're able, and sing together. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Before you head out, big bad man, preacher man, new rule. I've already told something to the stewards. If the kids could avoid, I'm asking the parents to kind of be involved with this. If the kids could avoid running over and grabbing wine and drinking all the wine, we want to respect the process, respect the act, the sacrament of communion. So I'm just asking for everyone's help in that. So.